moment for my glasses to unfog. okay, Luke chapter 5. One of the most startling passages in the Bible connects the magnificence of angels with the mystery of the gospel. Angels are incredibly majestic and powerful beings living in the eternal presence of God, and yet there is something on earth that is so astonishing that even these immortal beings experience a persistent longing to look into these things. What are these things that could possibly and consistently consume the attention of these God-fixated creatures? The answer is the gospel. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 10, speaking about the gospel, or speaking about salvation, Peter says, "Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you," speaking about the gospel. Verse 12, "unto whom it was revealed," unto the prophets it was revealed, the gospel was revealed, "that not unto themselves, but unto us did they minister the things which are now reported unto you by them which have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into." In other words, the angels never tire of looking into the gospel. That means there is no end to gospel exploration. There are depths in the gospel that are always to be discovered and applied, not only for the sake of evangelism, but also in our daily Christian lives as well. And tonight, like for us to look again at the gospel, the saving work of Jesus Christ demonstrated in the healing of this leper in Luke chapter 5. The miracles that Jesus performed were not just random acts of kindness. They weren't merely expressions of his goodness. Rather, they were also graphic demonstrations of his power to save people. In Isaiah chapter 63, verse 1, we have this prophetic statement about the Lord Jesus. "Who is this that is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength?" The question is asked, then the answer comes, "I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save." The miracles that Jesus performed were illustrations, they were demonstrations of the greatness of his strength, his mighty saving power. In Luke chapter 5, we encounter a particularly vivid demonstration of Jesus' saving power as he confronts the dreadful sight of a man stricken with leprosy. It provides us with a wonderful illustration of the kind of people that Jesus has power to save. This passage gives us a very telling description. Verse 12 says, "And it came to pass, when he was in a certain city, behold, a man full of leprosy." The Bible term leprosy describes a broad range of skin diseases that don't always correspond with what we know by the name of Hansen's disease. Nevertheless, the thing that we must say about leprosy in the ancient world is that it was a horrible condition, particularly in its advanced stages. It was debilitating and it was terribly disfiguring. It affected not merely the surface of the skin with sores and splotches, but it also corrupted the blood and rotted the bones. To have leprosy was to be ravaged in body, through and through. It was a living death. And equally dreadful was its social and religious implications of being a leper. According to the law set forth in Leviticus chapter 13 and 14, a leper was banished from human contact, removed from family and workplace, alienated from the tabernacle, synagogue, the temple, the marketplace, cast out of the city to live in the shadows. Leviticus 13 verses 45 and 46 says this, "And the leper in whom the plague is, his clothes shall be rent, his head bare, he shall put a covering upon his upper lip and shall cry, unclean, unclean. All the days wherein the plague shall be in him, he shall be defiled. He is unclean. He shall dwell alone. Without the camp shall his habitation be." Now, one of the reasons for these restrictions, this profound isolation, was the risk of contagion. However, it's also clear that leprosy was intended to represent sin and its corruption. Lepers were physically impure, but more importantly, they were ceremonially impure and unclean, excluded, unable to approach unto God in fellowship. Indeed, we read in the Old Testament that leprosy was sometimes, it occurred as a result of a divine punishment. In the case of Moses' sister Miriam, in the case of Elisha's wayward servant Gehazi, in respect to King Uzziah, who transgressed the commandment of the Lord. To be a leper was horrible. And surely this man here in Luke chapter 5 felt it keenly. And this was the thing that actually brought him to Jesus. Mercifully, he had no mirror, we assume, in which to gaze and see his wretched face. But he could see his hands, the horrid white splotches there. He could feel the ache in his bones. He heard the cries of horror whenever he approached other people. He saw the reaction of shock when people set their eyes upon him. He felt the pain of loneliness when people ran away from him. And of course, this leper represents every person in the bondage and corruption of sin. Isaiah 64 verse 6 says, "We are all as an unclean thing. Our sin make us defiled in God's sight." And this man's unclean skin signifies, no doubt, the work of sin upon us. The fruit of our own evil deeds, the sin of others that have impacted us. And sometimes you can see it very, very clearly, can't you? You can just look at a person and see, ravaged by sin. But his rotten bones, no doubt, signify the corruption of sin within each one of us. The leper is a living dead. And so too, we are dead in trespasses and sins, as the Apostle Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. Alienated from God, cut off without God, without hope in the world. Like leprosy, sin is debilitating. It cripples our lives. It destroys our relationships. It's disfiguring, marring not merely our outward expression, but indeed the very image of God in which we were created. The leper's social alienation speaks of the fact that true fellowship and communion is excluded because of sin. It portrays our alienation, our separation from God. Well, at least this poor leper here in Luke 5 realized his horrid condition. And therefore he ventured to come to Jesus. And yet how few of us see the truth about our sinful condition. And yet there's ample testimony. How can we look at our hands and fail to see, fail to recall the evil that these hands have done? How can we look at our hearts and not feel the ache of sin's corruption? How can we deny the cravings of our own sinful nature, the delight that we have in that which is crooked and perverse? the ugly and malicious thoughts, like foul and corrupted blood running through our veins. I think many people don't feel unclean because they've never committed, say, adultery or murder. Their lies, they reckon, have been just petty ones. And because they have stolen, not been caught, they don't feel exceedingly sinful. Indeed, they look to other people beside them for human standards, and they see themselves doing the same as others, or perhaps less than others, and they feel themselves quite righteous. But if their conscience fails to, if our conscience fails to show us the horror of our condition before God, then God Himself provides us with a mirror with which, in which we can see ourselves very clearly. That's the mirror of His law, central of which are the Ten Commandments. And there the perfection of God is revealed. There His divine standards for us are revealed. In that mirror we discover the stain upon our face. In that mirror we see the corruption within our own hearts. In that mirror we see that we are cursed and diseased and unclean and sinners. By the law is the knowledge of sin. Sin is the transgression of the law, and the law reveals to us that we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And perhaps this is why Matthew, in his gospel, puts this story of the leper right after the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus presses a true understanding of the law upon his listeners. He says, "You've heard that's been said of them of old time, 'Thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment.' But I say unto you, whosoever is angry at his brother without cause shall be in danger of the judgment. You've heard that it is said of them of old time, 'Thou shalt not commit adultery.' But I say unto you, that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery already with her in his heart." You see, that leper here, this leper here, does represent us, horrible, defiled, unclean, the scars and the marks of corruption and iniquity all over us. As we consider this leper, we can see his condition is horrible, but we can also see his case is hopeless. Rarely, and if only caught early, could some of the minor symptoms of leprosy be overcome. But Luke tells us here that this man was full of leprosy, and so his situation was hopeless. Society had written him off and hoped that they would see him no more. All that awaited him was misery and death, a description that more and more people are using to describe life in this world, which is like a leper colony, misery followed by death. And this leper here knew himself to be hopeless. And I wonder if there's anyone here tonight who feels the same way. You've heard this description of sin. You've seen evidence of it in your own life. The Word of God convinces you, yes. Maybe you seek self-improvement. You make resolutions. You try to turn over a new leaf. But do you realize the reason you do the things that you do is because you like those things? It's your nature that is corrupt. It's your nature that is inclined towards self-worship and self-satisfaction. It's in our nature to be unkind and spiteful and cruel. Now, you could succeed, I do admit, on making some surface improvements. You can scrub a splotch or two off your skin. But the problem will only reappear, since it's a disease which afflicts you and resides within you, for which there is no earthly cure. The leper saw his condition as horrible and hopeless until he came to Jesus. Finally, he came to Jesus. And so too must we. And what an encouragement it is to us that this man came to Jesus, because if he can, so can we. Charles Haddon Spurgeon notes three reasons this leper may have had to stay away from Jesus, which we do not have. Firstly, his coming to Jesus was without precedent. You see, up until this point in time, Jesus had healed many sick people. Yes, those afflicted with fever and some ailments, cast out demons, but the horror of a man filled with leprosy, a man barred from even setting foot in the city, that was completely without precedent. Jesus never healed a leper before. But perhaps this man had heard Jesus preaching in the synagogue in Nazareth how Jesus made reference to Naaman the Syrian, who was healed by Elisha. And maybe this encouraged him to come to Jesus. But we have far greater encouragement because Jesus has already healed many people just like us. Before us there is a veritable highway of greedy people and promiscuous people and hateful people and those in despair. Every Christian church is filled with people like that who've done great damage with our tongues, and we've been lovers of iniquity. We've worshipped at the feet of idols and yet have come to Christ and found forgiveness and cleansing and healing and salvation. Second, this leper came with no promises that Jesus would heal him. We don't read of Jesus seeking out lepers and crying out for lepers to come to him for healing, except that we read that Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. He announced that. And yet this leper comes crying, "Lord, if thou wilt, thou can make me clean." We, however, cannot say that we are lacking in any promises containing to the healing of our condition. Consider the wonderful prophetic words of the prophet Isaiah. "Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him. And to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." There is promises there to every wicked person, every unrighteous person. There are promises there concerning our forgiveness. What about the promise in 1 John chapter 1 verse 9? "If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." And thirdly, this leper here, he came with no invitation. But we have been called, indeed, we've been invited by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Jesus stood before the world, saying, "Come unto me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls." Indeed, the last words of Jesus from the Bible, the final cry of the risen and exalted Christ, from heaven he calls to us, "The Spirit and the bride say, come. Let him that heareth say, come, and let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely." Revelation 22:17. And this leper here, he had no such invitation. And yet he did come to Jesus. He came in faith. We see his faith in verse 12. Look at what Luke says that he did and what he said in verse 12. "And it came to pass, when he was in a certain city, behold, a man full of leprosy, who seeing Jesus, fell on his face and besought him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean." It is clear that, if nothing else, this man recognized the deity of Jesus. Coming to Jesus, he prostrated himself in the position of worship and pleaded, addressing Jesus as Lord. Now, given the culture of the Orient, all of this may have been done merely as an expression of deference and respect with no implications of deity. I'll give you that. But that cannot be said about what this man then says next. Coming from this man with leprosy, he says, "Thou canst make me clean." We think back to the case in the Old Testament of Naaman the Syrian. Naaman was a high-ranking general who learned from an Israelite slave girl about a prophet in Israel who perhaps she said could cure him of his leprosy from which he suffered. And so he went and spoke to his king of Syria, who sent a letter then to the king of Israel, asking for an arrangement to be made so that his general and his army could be healed of his leprosy, offered a large sum of money to do it. 2 Kings 5 verse 7 tells us what happened. And it came to pass when the king of Israel read the letter that he rent his clothes and said, "Am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man doth send unto me to recover him of his leprosy?" And so it was well known in the ancient world that even a king could do nothing to recover a man of his leprosy. Only God could do something like that. But at a minimum, this man came to Jesus believing that he was perhaps some great prophet like Elisha, with some divine power about him, some divine power to save him from his condition. So this is the first thing we see about this man's faith. He identified Jesus as bearing power, having divine power for salvation. Indeed, he saw Jesus as the only Savior who could save him from his condition. And yet there's this internal struggle within this leper. He didn't merely say, "I know you can make me clean." Instead, he said, "Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean." He knew that Jesus had the power, but he wondered if Jesus was willing. He wasn't sure if Jesus was willing to use it in his case. He knew that Jesus was a Savior, but he wasn't convinced if Jesus would, in fact, save him. Then perhaps you're not convinced either. We can well imagine this poor leper looking on Jesus as he comes down the road. Perhaps he witnessed Jesus healing others. Perhaps he'd heard Jesus' teaching about the kingdom of God and realized this is the Messiah, this is the Savior. But then he argued with himself, "I know he's able, but is he willing? Everyone else shuns me at my approach. Will he? My condition is one of shame, even associated with God's curse and God's judgment. Will Jesus reprove me or will he receive me? I'm horrible to behold, cast out by the law of God itself. Will Jesus be willing to make me clean, though surely he is able?" I think many people feel this way. They see Jesus well enough to be the Savior of the world, but is he willing to be their Savior? They note that Jesus loves the little children, but they have long since lost their childlike innocence. They see Jesus as commending those people who serve God, but they themselves have really used their gifts and abilities and talents basically to serve themselves. They see his penetrating gaze looking beyond the facade. They know he sees the things that are so shameful. Surely, if he's God, he knows the words we've spoken in bitterness. He knows the blasphemies we've uttered in anger. He knows the beds we've laid in. He knows what things our hands have grasped after. He is able, but is he willing to save such as me? Surely this is the kind of debate that was going on in this man's heart. And it seems that he came to Jesus and spoke to Jesus and addressed Jesus without fully resolving the issue. Instead, he falls down before the one who alone can save him, and he begs him, "Lord, if thou wilt, if you're willing, you can make me clean." He placed the matter in Jesus' hands, and that's surely what we must do as well. And how beautiful is Jesus' reply, plain and direct, verse 13. He says, "I will." Why was Jesus willing to make this wretched man clean? Well, Mark, in his account of this miracle, gives us one answer. He says Jesus was moved with compassion. What a statement about Jesus in light of what is stated about this leper. He's full of impurity. He's full of uncleanness. He's full of leprosy. He doubts if anyone's willing to save him, but Jesus is full of compassion. And therefore, he's willing. His compassion corresponds to the level of the leper's corruption. And so he's willing. The leper is full of leprosy. Jesus is full of compassion. He came into this world to know us in our suffering, to feel the pang of thirst, the weariness of body. He came and suffered temptation. Therefore, he himself is able, even as God, to sympathize with us in our sufferings and our trials. Jesus is willing to save us, not because of what is in us, but because of what is in him. He is full of compassion. He has sympathy for us. That's the first reason he's willing. We see another reason why Jesus is willing to respond to this leper. Luke chapter 5, verse 13 wonderfully tells us that Jesus put forth his hand and touched him, saying, "I will, be thou clean." Immediately the leprosy left him. I think that the touch of Jesus' hands was an astonishing thing to this leper. He believed that Jesus could make him clean. He wasn't sure if he would, but he didn't dream that Jesus would touch him. He dared to hope that Jesus would cure him, but he dared not hope that Jesus would put his warm human hands upon his wretched skin. The crowds would part when this man came near. Others waiting for Jesus to heal them or to hear Jesus, they fled away because this leper is approaching. Perhaps they'll come back tomorrow. But notice that Jesus didn't first cleanse him and then touch him. He touched him who was unclean in his unclean state. And then and only then did Jesus say, "Be thou clean." And what does this say about Jesus' attitude towards you and the reality of our impure hearts and the uncleanness of our body and spirit? It says this, that Jesus is willing. Willing to reach into the garbage heap wherever you might be found. Willing to reach through the sewerage that clings to your soul. Willing to touch you as you are in order to have fellowship with you as Savior and Lord. There are many people in this world of whom the world is sick and tired, whose stench no one wants to smell anymore. They've used up all the benevolence of their family and former friends. They're no longer deemed worthy of hope or help or even prayer. Like this leper, they're a living dead. What if you know someone like that? What if you once cared for someone like that? Perhaps you are someone like that. Then look at this scene of the Lord Jesus touching this leper in his uncleanness. And here's the second reason why Jesus is willing. He can reach into death because he has the power of life. In him is life, the Apostle John said, 1 John chapter 1, verse 4. And the life was the light of men. Jesus is light, so he can touch the darkness. He is pure, so he can touch the unclean. This leper does not defile Jesus. Even a brush of his skin would defile any other man, but instead the touch of Jesus purifies this man who is unclean. One commentator puts it this way: there is such purity in Christ that he absorbs all uncleanness and pollution. It does not contaminate himself by touching a leper, nor does he transgress the law. He stays whole, clears all of our dirt away, and pours upon us his own holiness. While he could heal the leper by a word alone, he adds the contact of his hand to show his feeling of compassion. No wonder, since he willed to put our flesh in order that he might cleanse us from all of our sins. Here is the thing which we pass over without much impression at an idle reading, but must certainly ponder with much awe, that we take it in properly, that the Son of God, so far from abhorring contact with the leper, actually stretched out his hand to touch his uncleanness. Immediately and miraculously, the leper was clean and whole. Jesus is willing because of his compassion. Because he's able to save to the uttermost, because the power of God resides in him. And what this means is that there is cleansing for you. No matter how horrid are the scars upon your own heart, no matter how wretched is the stench upon your own soul, no matter how unclean and defiled and impure you are. Jesus said to this man who was filled with leprosy, who was leprous and unclean, Jesus says, "Be thou clean." And immediately his leprosy left him. What a picture this is of the total and instantaneous cleansing that is available for sinners who come to Christ. Because of this, God is able to say, "For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more." And the psalmist can sing that as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Jesus' power to cleanse is not only true in a judicial way, that is, in respect to our standing before God, though that itself is wonderful news, that itself is an essential thing, but it's also a great concern to Jesus that this man be restored to fellowship with God, and this man be restored to fellowship with God's people. And that's why he insisted in verse 14 that this man go and show himself unto the priest and offer for thy cleansing according to as Moses commanded, for a testimony unto them. Just something to note about the priests. They couldn't make a leper clean. They could only pronounce him unclean, or they could pronounce him clean. They were custodians of the law. The law could only do two things: confirm their uncleanness by the law as a knowledge of sin, or pronounce that they had been in fact cleansed, though the priests themselves had no power to do that. They could look and declare sinful or guilty or defiled or clean. They had no power to do any of that themselves. They could only observe and report. But Jesus has the power to cleanse. Jesus has the power to make clean. Not only does he take away the stigma of uncleanness, he took away the leprosy as well. He actually made the leper clean. Let me ask you this. Do you believe that Jesus can do this for us? Do we believe that Jesus can touch the places of our shame and our degradation and our uncleanness? Do we believe that Jesus can touch our sinful lives like he touched this man? "Be thou clean," he said, and the man was clean. If we come to Jesus in faith, Jesus can make us clean. People can come to him defiled by sexual sin, and he gives them a pure heart, pure as the virgin snow. Others still have used coarse language, boastful words, gossip, and yet Christ can change such a person that out of their mouth comes like sweet fountains of refreshing words, blessing to people, pleasurable to God. If we come to him, he will make us clean. If we ask, surely he will say, "I will, be thou clean." And he invites us to come to him with whatever is staining our heart, whatever it is that burdens our soul, and to bring it to him, because he is willing and he is able. Spurgeon says it so well when he writes, quote, he says, "The I will of an emperor may have power over his dominions, but the I will of Christ drives death and hell before him, conquers disease, removes despair, and floods the world with mercy. The Lord's I will can put away your leprosy of sin and make you perfectly whole." The miracles of Jesus set before us the vast scope of his redemptive work. What does this passage show us? It shows us that Jesus came into the world, a world of men and women who are filled with uncleanness, horrible and hopelessly defiled. And that his saving work accomplishes when it is applied to people like us, as is illustrated in this man, not just the cleansing of the leper's skin, but he also takes away the stain and the curse and the corruption of sin itself. And this tells you, who have not yet called out to Jesus for salvation, that you can. It tells us that you can. Indeed, it tells you that you must. For you'll never be healed other than through the salvation which is found in Christ. Apostle Peter says in Acts chapter 4, verse 12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. We can be saved, but we must be saved. There is no other way. Even if you deny your wretched state, there is coming a day when everything about you will be brought to light. So therefore, there's no reason to go on deluding others or deceiving yourself. God has made a way. Apostle Paul tells us, for when we were without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. God commends his love towards us in that while we yet sinners, Christ died for us. Therefore, there's no reason to withhold your shame, your filth, your fears from him who came as the great healer, the great Saviour of sinners like us. You may only have the faith to say, Lord, I don't know if you're willing to save a soul as foul as mine, but I know that you can, I know that you are able, and I come to you for cleansing. And if you come to him like that, will he not say to you what he delighted to say to this poor leper? I will. Be thou clean. The Apostle John assures us that if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And for that, we need to give thanks to God for his unspeakable gift. And it's no wonder that angels experience a persistent longing to look into these things, incomprehensible, an unspeakable gift is the gospel of Christ. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the life and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you that his saving power is revealed in the miracles that he did. And thank you that this particular miracle gives us some understanding, some comprehension, an illustration. It draws a picture for us of the kind of salvation that the Lord Jesus Christ has provided for us. Lord, it's remarkable to consider that as sinful as we are, sufficient and abundant cleansing is provided. Grace to cover all of our sin. Lord, this is a remarkable thing for us. Lord, we who know the gospel and have been saved perhaps maybe for a number of years, Lord, we still can't get over the wonder of the gospel. And so it should be. Indeed, eternity is not long enough for us to exhaust the wonders of the gospel. And Lord, we do pray for any unsaved person here this evening. People who are content in their own righteousness, Lord, I pray that you'd show them their lost and sinful and hopeless condition, indeed their horrible condition in your eyes. I pray that they'd realize that Jesus Christ is the Savior that they need, the only one who's able to save them. Thank you that he's mighty to save. Thank you that he's willing to save all who will simply trust in him. Thank you for this wonderful news. It's our blessing to rehearse these truths this evening. And we thank you for them in Jesus' name.